Father God, we thank you for this great morning, and we thank you for the privilege of being able to come and to gather as a church, part of the body of Christ from around the world, and to worship you, to sing praises to your name, to glorify your name. And Father, we are reminded this morning that this is your church, this is your ministry, you're the head of this church, and we ask, Lord, that you would speak to us now through the word as we continue our time in worship through the word. And Father, we give permission to the Holy Spirit to just to convict, to guide, to challenge, to direct, whatever you have for each of us this morning, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. If you have a Bible, we're going to be in Matthew 7, 13 through 23 this morning. Matthew 7, 13 through 23. If you're in need of a Bible, would you just slip your hand up? We've got some ushers coming down the aisles. They'd love to get one in your hands, and if you need to keep it, you can keep it. It's yours. But if you need to borrow one this morning, just slip your hand up. They'll be glad to get one into your hands. Matthew 7, 13 through 23, in just a couple of minutes. I'll forewarn you that the message this morning is kind of challenging, and it's kind of, you know, we're coming to the end of the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus is going to speak pretty directly. And what we'll come face to face with this morning is the danger of self-deception. And I want to take a step behind the curtains for just a second and kind of see what all is going on as we come to the word this morning. So the religious scribes or religious people and the Pharisees had fooled themselves into believing that they were righteous, that they were perfect and everyone else was not, that they had it all figured out. And we'll be reminded this morning that a person can know, and that a person can even use the right words, and a person can speak Christianese, as I like to call it, this Christian language that we use. And a person can believe intellectually the right doctrines and obey all of the rules that are given to them and still not have a relationship with Jesus. Again, the danger of self-deception. I want to talk about two gates and two trees. And first of all, the two gates, if you look at verses 13 and 14, if you have your Bible, follow along. It says this: "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it," it says. And so these two gates illustrate the start of our life of faith. A problem that has spanned the years since the inception, really, of Christianity is that those who consider Jesus' invitation to the kingdom discover it's not the popular or it's not the easy way. It is, in fact, unpopular. It's narrow and oftentimes difficult path which Jesus promises to us eternity with him. That's what he says. And as well as all that we need while we're here on this earth until we see him face to face. And according to these two verses, the gate is wide and the road is broad that leads to destruction, it says, that leads to an eternity apart from God, aka hell. And the gate is small and the road is narrow that leads to life, it says, and only a few find it. Simply to say the majority is not always right. You know, we kind of have that mentality. Well, what's everybody else doing? The majority is not always right, especially in the case of eternal destiny, by any stretch of the imagination. Jesus is the one who gets to decide how a person is a believer and what a believer's life should look like. Not man, of course, and certainly not the majority. Even under this umbrella of Christianity, even when a mass of people or the majority have decided who is and who isn't a Christian, the words of Jesus always trump that. Think of it like a six-lane highway versus a walking path. We're reminded in verse 14 that it's not the masses who find it, but rather just a few. And we read throughout Scripture that God's people have always been this remnant, a small minority in the world. The narrow road can be lonely, and it can be costly. A person can walk this broad road and be deceived. This person never changes. Let me describe a person on that road. Never changes. Never has any intention of really doing so. They bring along with them on the broad road all of their baggage. And while they remain in the sin patterns and participate in worldliness, and nothing has really changed from the past. But a person who chooses the small gate is a person who walks the narrow path. They are saying and believing the words of Paul. In Galatians 2:20 says this, I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. That's a person who chooses the narrow gate. Do you know what Jesus is saying when he compares this the wide gate with the narrow gates? He's reminding us that many people are not going to heaven. Most people are not going to heaven. Assuming what Jesus is saying is true and not an attempt to maximize for special effects, the road to heaven is much more sparse than what I like to think about and maybe what you like to think about. His warning is to say the popular way of thinking leads to destruction. Everybody does it, you know, this kind of this mentality that we like, everybody does it, way leads to destruction. Or I like to just please people and do what they want me to do, leads to destruction. I'm a really good person, leads to destruction. I go to church, leads to destruction. The scariest part is this. Most people on the broad road believe they're heading to an eternity with God, when in fact Jesus says they're heading towards destruction. So many people are jockeying for position on the broad road. If they could just get a little bit further than the next guy. I have a good friend who's vice president of a port company in Des Moines, and one time I went, had lunch with him, and he gave me a tour of his office and stuff, and he says, hey, you want to go across the street and see the slaughterhouse, you know? And how many of you have driven through Des Moines and you've smelled that awful smell? Anybody? First service, there's a few. Yeah, that's the pork slaughterhouse, okay? And I'm like, you know, when you smell that, the first thing on your mind isn't pulled pork sandwiches, right? And so I said, yeah, that'd be kind of fun to go over there. And we go over there, and this first gathering room, there's all these hogs, right? And they're all jockeying. They're kind of jockeying for position to be the first one up the conveyor belt, right? If they could only speak when they got to the top of the conveyor belt, right? So many people push through life, jockeying for position, appearing to be carefree, refusing to believe that they're actually perishing. There is safety and security in the majority, we think. God will have mercy on the masses who together make up their own rules and ways. How could God possibly hold to his truth and his way, knowing that there are so many people who lock their arms together and stand as one? If we attempt to discover and follow God's will based on the majority, will be gravely mistaken. The Bible reminds us that our ways are not God's ways. We just finished singing about that. The words wide and broad are not only used to show contrast with small and narrow. The words wide and broad also imply certain things like easy. This is the easy way. This is the way where there's less trouble. Needless to say, both gates and both roads lead to eternal life. The wide leads to eternal life apart from God, and the narrow leads to eternal life with God. But because we're human, right? And because we're stubborn and so easily influenced, it is so hard to induce people to renounce the world and to pattern our lives after a few who pattern their lives after Jesus. The narrow gate is this courageous invitation by Jesus. One more important piece to verse 13 and 14. It is no mistake the order of the gate and the road. The gate in both cases comes before the road, meaning the gate leads to the road. The road does not lead to the gate. And the reason that's important, if the road precedes the gate, we can earn our way to heaven. If the gate precedes the road, we are saved and then sanctified. We're justified, then sanctified. Please do not think that doing everything you can to stay on the narrow road. You've heard people say that. I've heard people say that. I'm just trying to stay on the narrow path. I'm just trying to stay on the narrow road. Don't think that one day that's going to lead to the small gate. Because if that were true, then salvation is based on what we do. And Jesus died for nothing. And because of God's love and grace, he continually invites people to enter through this narrow gate that he's calling us to. If you were to pass through the wide gate and you were to look down at the road on which you were traveling, imagine this six-lane highway, what are some of the things that you would see? You would see this this inclusiveness, this accepting of many beliefs, this accepting of moral and ethical standards and values and philosophies and truths and ways of life. It's wide enough to find kind of your groove, to find your lane, and somebody else can find their groove and their lane, and we're all just heading in the same direction. But if you were to pass through the narrow gate and you were to look down at the road on which you would travel, and the only thing you would see is Jesus. The journey will not be easy, but Jesus promises us that if we take his yoke, right, Matthew chapter 11, that in this life, when we encounter the good, the bad, and the ugly, and you will, his yoke is easy and light, he says. So he's not calling us to this narrow road or this little gate and say, come this way, and then abandon us. 2 Corinthians 13:5. I was reminded of this verse a couple of years ago, and it's a powerful, powerful verse. It says this: examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test. I once read where they said a good test is to ask yourself this question: did your profession of faith cost you anything? And when I mean cost you anything, I don't mean works and that sort of thing. Did it cost you something? Is there something that you had to give up? To trust Jesus means to exit this broad road, trusting Jesus day by day as you leave behind this, the appetites, the familiarity of this broad road, which is so accepting and so easy. And the reality is, because none of us here are superheroes, the superheroes that I'm aware of, we can't stand on the narrow road and the broad road at the same time, and they're going opposite directions. The narrow road ends in life and eternal rewards. That's what Jesus is calling us to. But here's the reality, guys. The decision, and we all make this decision by commission or omission, right? The decision of which gate we will pass through and which road we will travel comes in this life. It's the most important decision any of us will ever make because it has eternal consequences. Have you made that decision? Have you made the decision of this narrow gate, this narrow road, of which Jesus is inviting us to this courageous invitation? Maybe you're here this morning and right now God's working on you and he's reminding you of things and he's challenging you and the Holy Spirit's stirring things up in you. And you're having to wrestle through that verse. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you, unless, of course, you fail the test? Let's go on and talk about two trees, because in verses 15 through 23, it goes on, it says, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. And so while the two gates represent the start of life and this idea of faith, and the road is the journey of our faith, the two trees that we're going to start talking about here are this idea of growth and the results of our faith in Christ. And it begins, it says, watch out for those wolves. Watch out for those false prophets. The way that Jesus implies that there are wolves who are in sheep's clothing implies that they are among us. They are within the Christian community. When you study the Old Testament, you read about false prophets. They were false because they would prophesy. They would say whatever they thought the king wanted to hear or the people wanted to hear, and they would say, this is from God. This is God's message. In the New Testament, and today we learn more about false teachers. Same concept, but watch out for those whose words sound religious, but who are motivated by causing division and destruction, and who are motivated by things like money, fame, and power. They're all over the place. If you listen closely, you could tell who they are, because there's little mention of Christ and a whole lot of self. Jesus says, watch out. The idea implies more than take notice of those people who misinterpret God's word unintentionally. It isn't to go around and go, oh, that isn't what that passage means. He didn't say that right, or she didn't say that right. It's more than that. It's more than that. It's to watch out for those who claim to bring a message from God. And on the outside, they present themselves as these gentle sheep, followers of Christ, but on the inside, they're ferocious wolves. These people usually have an agenda. Sometimes it comes with this attitude, well, if the church isn't going to teach that, I think that should be taught, I'm going to teach it. And it could be a false doctrine. Whatever it is, I'll take care of it for the church. People are often drawn to these people because of their charisma or their agenda or because it sounds good. And Jesus says, watch out, they're all over the place. They're among you. Take note of the people who have a message, but they rarely mention Christ. Take note of churches that are careful to reach people, but they refuse to glorify and acknowledge who Jesus is. They'll do everything under the sun to try to reach people or get people. Take note of statements you read or hear that sound good and even make you feel really good, but are falsely twisted when you hold them up next to God's word. This is all over social media. You read these statements, you're like, man, that really sounds good. Man, that really makes me feel good. And you take it and you hold it up next to scripture, and you're like, whoa, that's totally false. 1 John 4, it helps us in this area of discerning false prophets. This is what it says. Dear friends, do not believe everyone who claims to speak by the Spirit. You must test them to see if the Spirit they have comes from God. For there are many false prophets in the world. This is how we know if they have the Spirit of God. If a person claiming to be a prophet acknowledges that Jesus Christ came in a real body, that person has the Spirit of God. But if someone claims to be a prophet and does not acknowledge the truth about Jesus, that person is not from God. Such a person has the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard is coming into the world and indeed is already here. But you belong to God, my dear children. You have already won a victory over these people because the Spirit who is in you is what? Greater than the Spirit that is in the world. Those people belong to this world, so they speak from the world's viewpoint, and the world listens to them. But we belong to God, and those who know God listen to us. If they do not belong to God, they do not listen to us. That is how we know if someone has the spirit of truth or the spirit of deception. You will know them by their fruit, the Bible says. And that's what it says in verses 17 through 20. Check their fruit. The tree represents our soul. And the soul itself and its goodness or badness will produce either good fruit or bad fruit. It's going to produce something. In other words, the soul will either bear fruit matching its nature, always, good or bad. Two trees are mentioned here, a good tree that bears good fruit. And then it says there's a bad tree that bears bad fruit. He goes on to say the fruit that we bear will always be consistent with the nature of the tree. As he says, it's impossible for a good tree to bear bad fruit or a bad tree to bear good fruit. The external product will always match the internal character. That's what he's saying. There can't be this disconnect. I want to talk about the good tree for a moment. I want to go back to, I mentioned a passage last week, and it's John 15. I want to read the first four verses. This is what it says. I am the true grapevine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit, and he prunes the branches that do bear fruit so they will produce even more. You've already been pruned and purified by the message I have given you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. In those verses in John 15, and if you haven't read that in a while, I encourage you to go back and read John chapter 15. It's a great passage of scripture. It mentions three branches. You are the branch, right? Jesus is the vine. I'm the branch. Jesus, and here's the three branches. The first branch says it bears no fruit. And the second branch, it says it bears some fruit. And the third branch says it bears much fruit. We fall into one of those three. And as I said last week in the passage, Jesus mentions 10 times this word abide. What does it mean to abide? It means to remain in a position you've already obtained. So if you're a follower of Christ, if you're a child of God, you already obtained a position in Christ. And so the word abide means stay there, remain there. And he says it over and over again. So if you're a believer, the idea of abiding is remaining. He is the vine, he says, and we are the branches. It's where the vine meets the branch that is telling of our abiding. So it's where Jesus and our life intersects. How big is the circumference of the branch where it meets the vine? In other words, how much nourishment are you receiving from the vine? The greatest secret to producing good fruit is abiding. The gardener's response to a tree that bears some fruit is to prune it. Who is the gardener again, according to the passage? God, right? Is the gardener. The word prune means to thin or to reduce. Now, as I go through this here just for a minute or so, this has happened to me, and I'm sure it's happened to you, and maybe you just couldn't put words to it, but the word prune means to thin or reduce. The gardener thins down a tree that bears some fruit so it can produce even more fruit. That's branch number two, remember? The secret for more fruit is less. It's not less fruit. It's less of distractions. It's less of the things that are getting in the way of us producing even more fruit, because that is Jesus' ultimate goal for us, is to produce fruit, spiritual fruit. In a vineyard, the vines grow at a tremendous rate at times, and they get in the way of the sun reaching the fruit. So pruning is the vine dresser's single most important technique for ensuring plentiful fruit. So he goes through and he thins out all of the vines and he cuts them away. You ever had that happen to you? So here's the deal. We do not produce what we say. We produce who we are. God is calling us upward toward a life that is consistent, to become a people who not only say who they are, but who are who they say. The only true test of salvation for self or another person is the fruit in which they or we produce. And so we know that we can't walk around and go, oh yeah, that person's saved, that person's not saved. But there is a gauge in which we use in other people's lives, right? They will know us by our fruit. And the same is true for us. They will know us, me, by my fruit. The impact of the kingdom of heaven in a person's life is tested by their transformation. The influence of the King of heaven and the kingdom of heaven must change us. It has to. When we invite the King of heaven into our lives, that's Jesus, right? The King of heaven into our lives, and the kingdom of heaven becomes a new reality to us. So our thoughts and our behaviors and our ways and our patterns and our words begin to change as the kingdom of heaven invades us. Look at verse 21 through 23. It goes on and it says this: not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles. Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. I think these three verses are some of the most startling verses in all of Scripture. First, we learn that there will be people who claim to know God by saying, Lord, Lord. They begin with the profession of service to the King. Lord, it's me. They'll profess their obedience and their allegiance, but their heart was never transformed. These are people who insisted on the external works and at the same time rejected the internal heart change. Notice the word many. He doesn't say, on that day a few people will come to me. Many will say to me. And then comes the list. In the attempt to justify self through all that they have done and all that they've accomplished. And mind you, there are some pretty impressive things on this list. These are not trivial accomplishments. They're like, Lord, let me tell you about some of the things. Did we not prophesy in your name? That's pretty stinking impressive, right? Did we not drive out demons and perform many miracles in your name? Wow. To these people, Christ was merely the instrument by which they proclaimed divine truth, cast out demons, performed miracles, but they had no union with Christ. They had no relationship with him. And then Jesus says, I never knew you. But Lord, did you not see what we've done? I never knew you. Even when you did all of those great things using my name, there was never anything in common between you and me. You never surrendered your life to me. You never received my grace by faith. You've never believed in me beyond a simple head knowledge. You have resisted and refused a relationship with me. I don't know you. Who are you? Can you imagine that day? And maybe it's not you, but other people that you know. Can you imagine that day? And then he says this, depart from me. The absence of recognition by Christ will involve departure from his presence. And so if he says, I don't know who you are. In a sense, Jesus is saying this. You can fake what you're not, but you cannot be what you are not. Two gates and two trees. Let me share a couple to-goes with you. Just some thoughts on how you can continue to be challenged by God's word this week. Maybe the idea would be to read 2 Corinthians 13, 1 through 10. It's that passage I read. And examine your own heart by asking, which gate have I passed through and which road am I on? Truly. Secondly, take some time and pray for those that you're close to, whom you know that they are on the road to destruction. And let me just challenge you with this, because sometimes we don't like to go there. Sometimes we don't like to even think about that. It's too heavy. But don't minimize their eternity. Go there. Think about it. Weep for them. Pray for them. Third, maybe just take note of the fruit in your own life. And fourth, acknowledge and confess all of the things that you might fill in the blank with. Lord, Lord, did I not blank? Father, thank you for this morning and for your word. And as you are nearing the end of your sermon in Scripture, you're challenging our hearts and you're calling us to a place of reflection, not to scare us at all, but just to be real. Again, Father, I pray that if there is anybody here that doesn't know you, and there's got to be, maybe this would be the day they'd surrender their life. Maybe they would talk to the person next to them, talk to an usher, talk to somebody. Father, awaken in us a greater desire towards this narrow path, this narrow gate. Give us the courage. And Father, we want to leave here with hope, and this message is filled with hope. And I pray, Lord, that we would get the sense that every person in this room has hope because of Jesus Christ. Thank you for what you're doing among us and in us and in this church, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.